You know, I'm going to start things off this morning like a game show. We're going to have a game show. So I'm looking for a volunteer from the studio announcement. So any volunteer, I'm looking for a volunteer. Any contestant can come up. It's not hard. It's not going to be bad. I won't embarrass you. I won't push you like I pushed Blake that one day for the trust and risk. So I need a volunteer. It's going to be great. You're going to leave with stuff. You're going to be happy. Come on up. So, okay. I'm going to use your, I'll put this back up here for you when we're done. So, I have two things I'm going to lay out here. Okay? And you get to keep whichever one you want to keep. Okay? So, but I'm going to lay two out here, and you pick the one you want. The only thing is that whichever one you pick, I get to ask you questions. Okay? I get to ask you questions about why you chose that one. Okay? All right. Y'all lost out. Okay, choose the one that you want. Okay. So tell them what you chose.
I chose a $5 bill.
Okay. And you get to keep that $5 bill. It's yours to take home. So $5, have a coffee on me. So, yep. What's that? Yeah, popcorn this afternoon, right? All right.
So, ask me questions?
Yes, I get to ask, why did you choose that particular bill?
Well, because it's pretty. No, I figured with a $5 bill, I might be able to get a cup of coffee.
Okay.
Whereas with the $1 bill, unfortunately, when I was a kid, I could have gotten candy, like a big, you know, Hershey bar. Now you have to pay
$1.99.
So.
Okay.
This goes a little further.
So it goes a little further. So you chose it because it was $5 and not a $1 bill. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what I needed. Thank you.
That might have been selfish.
You know what? That's okay, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. We're going to talk about why she chose that particular bill and why she chose a $5 bill instead of a $1 bill. And the reason she did that is because that she, well, she desired it. She wanted that $5 bill, and she desired it because she knew what she could get with the $5 bill as opposed to the $1 bill, right? Because we all desire things in our life. We all have wants. We all have wants for something in life, right? Everybody wants something. And that's okay to have those things. We can want, we can have those. We all have them. We have them. Sometimes we have wants for other people, like if we have kids, grandchildren, things like that, others that are really significant in our life. We can want for them in our life also, that they, you know, it's like we want them to have this at this point in time. But most of the wants in our life are very, as Jessica put it, selfish in nature. Our desires are selfish in nature a lot of the times. And that's okay to have it that way, you know. It's okay to want for yourself. It's not necessarily bad, because most of the wants, most of the desires that we have are really material in nature. They're material in nature. They're usually a thing that you want, like a cup of coffee or a candy bar. Sometimes the wants and desires that we have in life are for a spiritual nature or a health nature or something else like that. But most of the time, it's something of a physical nature that we have. And we're always wanting more. It seems like when we have something that we get supplied with, that we want something after it. It's like, I have this now. Now I want this. And it always goes back and forth. That's just basic human nature. But it's like we're always wanting more to be happy in our life, right? Well, we're going to continue our series in Disciple Desire. And to be a good disciple, you need to want more. You need to desire it. You need to desire to walk in the ways that the Lord has asked you to be in life, that you act like and learn how to be a disciple. So, and this morning, I want you to grab your Bibles or grab your phones and your apps, and I want you to turn to Proverbs again. We're going to be in Proverbs for most of this, and there's a particular one in chapter 14 I wish to read to you this morning. And we're going to be starting at verse 29. We'll be reading. So I'll give you a couple seconds here to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And when you get there, run your finger over to the verse 29, and that's where we're going to be starting. Because it says this, whoever is patient has great understanding. Let me read that again. Whoever is patient has great understanding. But one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. These are three specific areas that we can use to increase our discipleship, increase the wanting to be a disciple. These are three areas in our life that we need to desire in our life to be a better disciple. And I'm going to break them down to you by each and every one of them in the verses. And first in verse 29, where it says that we are supposed to what? Be patient so that we can have great understanding. And the second is, one who is quick-tempered displays folly. We're told not to be quick-tempered in a lot of areas. We're told to be not quick-tempered. But the biggest one I want you to look at there is patience. Now, for those of you who are out here, think to yourself, and I want you to raise your hand because it's not an embarrassing thing. Who out here considers themselves to be very patient? I see just, I don't even see a hand going up with confidence. I see some, I see maybe a like a this, you know. But nobody here, including me, that raised our hand to say that we have great patience. But there's one thing that, my wife is over there shaking her head, she knows. She knows. But there's ways that we're supposed to be having patience in our life so we can have or receive great understanding. Now, knowledge of something is not understanding of something. It's two different things. Do you agree with that? Knowledge is not understanding. I might have knowledge of something, but I don't really understand what it is. In fact, there's a lot of math equations out there that I looked at math equations, and I was talking to Maddie earlier today, and she's talking about algebra. And I look, you know, you think about the algebra problems that you have. Now, I can memorize a lot of those algebra, and this thing is really not cooperating with me today. Anyway, but I can have a lot of algebra problems that I have memorized. In fact, when I was in college, I had to actually memorize the geometric wheel. Do you guys remember what that is? The geometric wheel, the sines, the cosines, the tangents, the cotangents, all those kind of things. That was something that you had to memorize. But just because I memorized those things didn't mean I actually understood what I had memorized. That somebody had to explain those things to me so that I would understand how to take them and manipulate them and apply them to my life. So knowledge does not mean that you have understanding. But one of the things that it says in that verse 29, it says, those that have patience gain what? Gain great understanding. And one of the reasons you do that is because the simple fact is that you stop. You stop and you think about things right away. You don't go on until you've processed something to really understand what is going on, what you're reading, or what you're feeling in a lot of ways. And that's where the second part of that comes in, that those that with, you know, that are angered easily or have tempers lead to what? It leads to folly. How many times have you been with somebody that, you know, gets angry really quick? And what does that usually do for them? When you get angry really quick, a lot of times you do things that you didn't want to do and that ultimately put you in a bad light. Made people look at you and go, what were they thinking? What were they doing? What is going on with this mic? And having that part of their life, and they would go have that quick temper, and all of a sudden, they have to deal with the ramifications of their quick temper. As many times that I tell people, and this is one of the verses that I love to quote to people all the time, just James 1:19, and perhaps you've been one of those people that I've quoted this scripture to you on quite often. It says, in James 1:19, it says, those that we're supposed to be quick to listen, We're to be slow to speak, and we're to be slow to become angry. Slow to become angry, but quick to listen. How many times when somebody's saying something that's contrary to our opinion, do we actually get those reversed? That all of a sudden we're talking to them and they say something we don't agree with, our ears turn off and our mouth opens and we speak something foolishly. At times, it happens to everybody. It happens to everybody. You think to yourself, it's like, you can do that. I remember many times that I've done that, that I've said something in a quick, angry moment that I've regretted later, and really, I had to really work hard to repair that. But God likes us to work things in a different way. In fact, He gives us something there that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be quick with something and slow with two other things. Anytime God is operating in your life, He usually tells you that you need to be slow at doing something, right? There's only one really occasion where He says that you need to be quick in doing something, and that's following His instruction, that you're supposed to follow His instruction immediately. So when God tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it immediately. But when it comes to our own thinking and applying our thinking and wisdom and understanding to our own life, we're actually supposed to slow down and think about what we're doing. Because we can get it wrong. So many times that we get things backed up, we get them exactly the opposite that they should be. We're called to reflect on ourselves because we're called to seek the input of God first. But how many times that you have these events going on in your life that you seek God's input last? I'm a person that likes to process. I like to process things. I like to think about things. And sometimes I'll have a situation in life that I need to process, and I've forgotten to go and ask God what He wants first. That we're quick to process through our own minds and our own hearts, but we're slow to go out and ask God what He desires. We're supposed to put the God first in there because God usually has the best answer for us that we're supposed to be quick to do. We're supposed to be slow to react on our own, but quick to react on God's input. And we get things backwards all the time. We get them reversed. And when we get them reversed, something happens inside of us that we really don't desire to happen. It happens inside of our heart, and sometimes we truly can't see what's going on in our heart, that we have issues. And that's where it comes up to the next area that King Solomon told us about in Proverbs that we're supposed to do in verse 30. He says in there, a heart at peace gives life to the body, right? But envy rots the bones. A heart at peace. How many times can you truly say that your heart has been at peace? We can honestly say, or I can honestly say it sometimes, like usually when my heart is at peace is because I listened to what the Lord told me to do and I did it. Usually when I follow my own wisdom and my own processing, I don't find a heart at peace. And how many times a heart at peace, you know, if you've ever really felt your heart being at peace, it truly feels like you're alive. It truly feels like there's that joy in there, that you're feeling that the sun is shining, the world is all right, and everything is going. We get that a lot of times because we need to watch our heart. A heart at peace gives life, but envy rots the bones. There's a place in the New Living Translation that replaces envy with another word. And that word is jealousy. Jealousy robs us of peace a lot of times. And that comes back to that desire that we want to have in our lives, the desire that we have naturally. A lot of times we have other people that have a lot of things that we want. We find ourselves being jealous about what they have. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. Jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. It just eats away at you. Now, I know everybody in here, if you have not known somebody with cancer, maybe you've heard about it or whatever, and that's one of the things that really happens sometimes. Having had loved ones in my life that have had cancer and passed away from it, I've seen what happens in their life. And it really does eat away at them. And we're being cautioned here by Solomon to say, cancer equates to jealousy also. So if you're jealous, it's like eating away at your life. It eats away at that essential part of you where we need to not be jealous. We need to not have that in our lives. We need to get rid of the anger and the jealousy and the cruel, because jealousy is so much worse than actual anger. And you guys don't maybe believe me, but, you know, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, actually said that anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs. Again, great book to read. I suggest you all read it. Proverbs 27:4, Solomon says that anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Yeah, you can be angry and you can be cruel a little bit, but those are not good traits to have. But jealousy just seems to eat away at people. They eat away at the peace that they can truly have in life because they're not content with what they have. Jealousy rots away at a person so bad that it reveals to us our deceptive nature. It reveals to us our deceptive nature. It gives us something that we will, you know, it's a word we use often. Jealousy gives us a particular sense of entitlement in our life. That somebody else has this, that should be mine. I'm entitled to that. That should be mine. I deserve that. And it works into our life that it becomes something that we ingrate into us. That's all we can think about sometimes. We can think about what other people have and we're never happy with what we have. We automatically get in our lives that we think our own ways are right and there's no other way. We think that so-and-so should never have that because we don't have one. We actually live that way sometimes, and it works naturally into our lives because we desire things, we want things, and that's okay, but we have to watch our hearts and how we think about it. We have to weigh our hearts just like God weighs our hearts, because when we do that, when God weighs our hearts, it's revealed to us how entitled we'd feel sometimes. As somebody has something, and we want something, and if we don't get it, whether it's a material thing, whether it's a job thing, promotion, whether it's something else out there that you wanted to do so bad, or the way that you wanted to feel, how can they feel so happy in life? I should have that happiness. And this is the part where we learn that our entitlement keeps us from going forward and actually chasing down those things that we want to have in our lives. In fact, I was looking on WebMD. You guys know WebMD off the internet? It's put there by doctors and so on and so forth. And we're talking about how entitlement on there really affects the lives of people. And when you feel entitled in your ways, there's three things that happen in a cycle of entitlement. The first being that we become vulnerable to the threat of unsolved expectations. We become vulnerable to the threat of unsolved expectations. You expect this, you didn't get it, now you're vulnerable to it because you're feeling like you've been dismissed, you're feeling like you've been downtrodden, you feel like you've been kept back, you feel all these negative feelings because you have this unresolved aspect in your life. Unsolved expectations. And this leads to a dissatisfaction. It leads to anger. It leads to a sense of being cheated out of something that you should have had in your life, that you never actually put any effort into going getting. If somebody buys a brand new car, great for them. They put the effort in to get the car. If I want a new car, I put the effort in and I go buy a new car. But so many times we look around at so-and-so has got a brand new car. How can they afford it? I wish I could afford the car. You know what? There are things that you can change in life. Stop feeling like you've been cheated out of something. But entitlement automatically brings that to your heart, brings that to mind, that you've been cheated out of something, that person that got that car made it in such a way that they got it and they cheated me out of it. Yeah, it's kind of crazy to think like that, isn't it? When you bring it to light that way. It's like if you want something, go get it. But this cycle of entitlement, after that being cheated, dissatisfaction, anger, it leads us to the part where we try to fix the situation, which is leading to a self-reassurance that we deserve everything that we want. And it brings us to the reinforcement of the entitlement in our life. It brings us and reinforces the entitlement behavior when we do those things. Now, this is coming from WebMD and what doctors see out there. But if you think about it, and you've read through Proverbs, and you know your Proverbs, you see that Solomon is explaining the same cycle in the book of Proverbs. It's a cycle that you need to break a lot of times. And to have that. I've been reading this book called The Richest Man Who Ever Lived. It's by Stephen K. Scott. It'll be here in the church library if you want to read it when I'm done. It's a little different book. It comes from a business kind of a standpoint, site. But the way he writes it, it comes directly from the book of Proverbs. In a lot of ways that you can look at this and apply those to your life, even outside of a business stance. But there's one thing that Mr. Scott says in his book, and I'm going to quote it here, and I'm going to read it because it really makes things clear. It says, as long as our heart is focused on what we don't have and on what we think we are entitled to, we will never be happy. Let me read that again so you get that. It says, as long as our heart is focused on what we don't have and on what we think we are entitled to, we will never be happy. We'll never be happy in life with anything if we think we're entitled to everything. It's kind of like, you know, I got it explained to me once when I got a promotion at work. It's like, you've been promoted at work, you're going to make more money. It says, but you make more money and you spend more money. And then you want more stuff. And because you can't get that stuff and you can't afford, you know, it's like I go out and buy this new vehicle, but I can't afford this Lexus. You know, they're a fairly spendy vehicle. Or something else, you know. I certainly can't afford a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. But they said because you can afford this, now you want this. And you can't have it. So you need to start thinking that, well, that's not right. I deserve this. They need to pay me more for my services. So then we start thinking that the man, the boss, the board, whatever it is cheating me out of money. That they should be paying me what I'm worth. Well, if you start acting like you're worth something, they might pay you like you're worth. That's the problem with it. And I've got some plain talk going on up here. But that's the way we think about it a lot of times. If we actually apply ourselves and the desire for doing these things, our life, we show that and it gets rid of that. But again, it's about desiring. It's about desiring something. It's about desiring to be a better disciple. It's about desiring to be a better parent or grandparent, a better brother, a better sister, a better student, whatever it is. It's about the desire to do those things. And these particular verses in Proverbs is teaching those things and how we need to do that. How we need to be grateful for what we have to eliminate our entitlement and get rid of what's holding us back a lot of times. We hold ourselves back in so many ways because we think this way instead of acting a different way. And when we change the way that we think about in the future, we all of a sudden, something happens inside of us that all of a sudden a kindness in our heart comes out. They would say, I know I'm not entitled to this. I will work hard. I know that, you know, I'm not entitled to my wife doing this stuff all the time. I will thank her for it. I will be pleased by whatever happens. A kindness of heart comes out that's truly needed. And that's what happens. And he talks about it in verse 31, where he talks about kindness. He says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Kindness goes a long way. Have you heard that statement? Kindness goes a long way. You remember the last time that you got a compliment? Nobody remembers the last time I got a compliment? I remember the last few times I've gotten a compliment. Some of them have come from people that I've believed, and some of them have not. Some of them, people come out sometimes and give me a compliment, and I can see in their eyes whether that's actually a true compliment. I can tell by the way their body language is, by the way they speak it, and by the words that they choose, whether they're just trying to butter me up for something because they're going to ask about something. They want to get me on their side because, well, ultimately, they want something out of it. You know what makes a compliment a true compliment is when it's done for a non-selfish reason. To say, how are you doing this morning? My, your hair looks nice. Or my, your perfume smells good. Or my, you're looking pretty good. Whatever it might be, a true compliment comes as a non-selfish nature. And you can tell. People can tell. You can tell the fakers. It's not hard. And that's the thing that we need to have in our hearts, to be kind and be complimenting, but to be genuine every time. To say that you give a compliment and to not expect anything in return for it. In fact, a lot of times in being that kindness and heart, it goes into working with forgiveness in your life. And yes, I preach about forgiveness a lot because that seems to be a hard thing, not only for the world to do, but for Christians to work at. It's forgiving others for supposed offenses in life. We're supposed to forgive each other, right? And in the letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he told us, you know, that we're actually supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to forgive each other, just as like our Lord forgave us. We're supposed to forgive. That's the kindness of heart that comes out by forgiving people. But we get things mixed up sometimes, and it becomes something that we think is so hard to do, to forgive somebody. And I'm not here to say that it's not difficult in your life to forgive somebody, but I'm just saying that we need to work at it. We need to have a kindness of heart, but it's so hard to do because sometimes that we have to forgive somebody, it's like we have a sense of injustice in our life if I forgive them. They're not being held accountable for what they did to me or somebody else. How many times have we been mad at somebody for something they didn't even do to us that they did to somebody else? It's not even an offense that was on our personal nature. But we see it as an injustice if we let them off the hook, so to speak. Also, we have a hard time forgiving because, well, if we forgive somebody, that means we have to give up control. And nobody here, including me, likes to give up control. It's a difficult thing for us to do. To let somebody else control your life. To say, I'm going to trust you again. Waiting for that moment of being hurt again. Waiting for that moment of somebody doing something that's going to offend me or offend somebody else. And when we do those things, when we start walking in that process, all of a sudden becomes a habit in our life. So we all of a sudden, being unforgiving becomes a habit. And habits are hard to break, especially bad ones. These are things that you guys have heard before. It's not something out of the ordinary that's coming up, but it's something that we bring up because we all would hopefully desire to be a better disciple, a better follower of Jesus. And it's important that we look at things in a certain way, and we desire that we would all be on the same page in our walk with Jesus. We may not be in the same spot in our journey with our walk with Jesus, but we at least can follow the same page and desire to be like Jesus. Desire to do the things He's asked us to do and be a part of the process that He's shown so many and how to be part of. That He put into place with His disciples and said, this is the way I want you to go act in the world, and this is the way I want you to teach the next generation how to be. And we've forgotten how to teach the next generation. This is the big part. we need to teach the generation next better. Yes, we might have failed in some ways in our lives, but we can rectify that. We can fix that. We can follow the Lord's heart and make Him part of us. We can look at the sun, and I mean the S-O-N, shine down on us and say, "You have forgiven me for everything. You have given me everything, and I want to be a better disciple. I want to teach others in discipleship and how to be a disciple in the true fashion that we need to be." Forgetting what the world is trying to teach us and remembering what our Lord and Savior is teaching us. I'm sure there's many times that Jesus could have been angry. I'm sure there was many times that Jesus was angry at stuff. We read about a few of them in the Bible where He had an outburst. But His outburst was never selfish in nature. His outburst was always for the good of others. As He went in and He turned over the money tables, it was because they were cheating all the pilgrims coming in and stealing their money. Jesus was angry, and He showed it sometimes, but He was angry for the right reasons. And Jesus could have been envious. Think about it. Jesus knew where He was going. He knew what was going to happen. He knew He was going to be flogged. He knew He was going to be nailed to a cross. He knew that He was going to be stabbed by a spear. And He could have envied any other person out there that was standing there jeering at Him, standing out there making fun of Him, standing out there saying bad things to Him. He could have been envious and said, "They belong up here, not me." But Jesus went up there for us. He went up there because we needed Him to do that. Because we have sin in our lives. And He said, "I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to be envious of you. I'm going to show you the better way. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to show you the way of forgiveness." Jesus always showed restraint. He always showed restraint because He was full of mercy and grace. He was full of love. He was full of kindness in everything that He did. Everything, even when He turned over the tables, He was showing kindness. Not to the people running the tables, but to those coming to the table. He was showing kindness to them because He knew that they were being led astray. And Jesus, in doing that, showing the kindness, mercy, and grace, and going to the cross, gave us a way of being forgiven for the times that, well, we show anger, for the times that we're not kind, for the times that we have jealousy and envy in our lives, for all those times that we don't do things that we know that we should be doing. He went up there and He says, "I'm doing this because you need to be forgiven. And this is the way for me to do it. This is the way for me to show you how to be. And I want you to be my disciple. And I, most of all, I want you to desire to be my disciple." That's what I think Jesus was saying up there. He was speaking these things out, not in words, but in action, so that people would have an opportunity. He discipled others so He could teach them a new way. And He gave that to us as a big blueprint for our lives, to say that we need to be discipled in this way. We need to follow this pattern. And when we do that, when we follow the pattern that Jesus gave us, and we realize that Jesus did forgive us, we need to go out and expose others to the forgiveness of Jesus, especially those that have no idea who He is. And there's plenty of them, folks. There's plenty of people out there that need the love of Jesus to know that they don't have to live their life like they're living it, to know that He forgives them for all that they've done and all they will do as long as they follow Him. As long as they give their lives to Him. As long as they trust in Him and the control is given to Him to say, I am going to live my life exactly this way. I said it last week. We need to practice it and we need to pass it on. And this is what we do. This is what Jesus asked us to do. And I hope each and every one of you realizes to the extent that you've been forgiven and that we need to expose others to the forgiveness of Jesus and that we would strive to do those things. And I want you to remember, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. So everybody else out in the world is not perfect either. But we extend Jesus from us and show them what Jesus did for us so that they can feel the love of Jesus also. Right? So this is the parting challenge I give to you. I challenge you, first of all, to go in and read the word in the book of Proverbs and apply those things to life. Because that is the discipleship walk in there. About learning those things and then coming in and understanding what you're being told, what you're being asked to do. Because that's really it. You're being asked to do it. Nobody's making you. The Lord's not even making you do it. He's asking you. So I'm asking you. Let's just deliver Jesus to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. We'll start a brand new day of worshiping and being disciples of desire.